Dear congregation, I invite you to remain standing. This time it is a privilege to invite a dear friend, Pastor Garrett Craw, to come forth and bring God's word. Dear friend.
Hear the word of the Lord from John chapter 11, verse 41 through 43. So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Does death have the last word? Our text this morning is going to be John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless your word this morning as it goes forth. We pray that you'd come by the power of your Spirit and speak through the preacher. We pray that the hearer would hear, that we together may hear your word, may understand it, and may do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John L. Sullivan was the big man of his age. The massive Sullivan was an unstoppable bare knuckles fighter who famously said, "The bigger they are, the harder they fall." Sullivan won over 450 fights, some lasting as long as 75 rounds. No one was big enough until James Corbett defeated him in his only professional loss. The big, unstoppable opponent of this age after the fall is death. No one can stop him or thwart his coming. But this morning in the Gospel of John, we'll see that death isn't big enough. Death isn't big enough. Go ahead and open up your Bibles. John chapter 11, we're going to begin there in verse 1. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now our text there says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill, so the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Now notice what we have here. We've got a man here, Lazarus, who is sick. Like so many are sick to death in our land today and across the world. Death is knocking at the door, so this man's sister sends for Jesus. This man is sick to death, so this woman sends for Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the great physician. Let's go on to verse 4. "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus says this situation will not ultimately lead to death, but will what? Lead to glory for God and for the Son of God. Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again,' the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" Jesus loved this family. Jesus was friends with this family. They were supporters of his. In fact, outside the circle of the 12, there's probably no one closer than this family here. Have you ever wondered why Jesus waited 2 days more? Jesus waits 2 days. Why? Because when the messengers arrive, that's 1 day from them coming from Lazarus. He stays for 2 days after hearing the message, and there's a 1 day journey to go there. 4 days total. Why did Jesus wait for 2 days? Because he knew that Lazarus was already dead. Lazarus was already dead. And so he says, "Let's go back to Judea." And his disciples say, "We're going back to Judea. We're going back to Jerusalem," because Bethany is actually a suburb of Jerusalem. "We're going back to where they were just trying to kill you, Jesus. Are you crazy, Jesus?" Verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Jesus says, "Do not worry about my enemies. We are walking in the light of the day." Jesus is the light. Jesus says, "I am the light. friends. You are friends of Jesus, and you walk in the light of Jesus as well. Verse 11, after saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Notice here that death, from God's perspective, is sleep. Sleep. Isn't that strange? For us, we don't think about death as sleep. We think of it as something that has finality. But death, from God's perspective, is sleep, because God can awaken the dead. And in the midst of these words of Jesus, these profound words that are going to be fulfilled soon, the disciples are absolutely clueless. Going on to verse 17. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." It seems that death has won. 4 days. 4 days in the tomb in Israel meant a swollen, rotting, death-filled corpse. Now, in California, when we get animals that have been hit by the roadside, they come and clean them up just like that. We don't have a lot of rural areas where we're at around us, so there's not a lot of animals being hit, but when they are, they're gone. But when you're out in the country, there's dead animals, and they lie there for a while. In fact, my kids always say, when you see one of these dead animals when you're traveling in another state, can you make a video of it? But you guys know, if you live out in a rural area, if you get a large animal like a deer or a cow dies and you don't attend to it immediately and it begins to swell up in the heat and the smell, that sweet, disgusting smell of death. And here in Israel, you have to wash the body that day when they die. You have to get the body prepared and into the tomb as quickly as possible. 4 days in the tomb in Israel in this Mediterranean climate means a swollen, rotting, death-filled corpse. The death crowd has gathered. There were people of money in Martha and Mary's household, and so they probably hired professional mourners as well as friends and family. They've gathered together. The death crowd has gathered together. The body is already prepared, washed, and interred in the tomb. Verse 20. "So when Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" Martha believes Jesus could have prevented death. Now I want you to mark that. You're going to hear this several times today. First time here. Martha believes that Jesus could have prevented death if only he had gotten here in time. If only he had gotten here in time. Martha believes God can raise the dead, just not now, but at the final resurrection. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Friends, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus shall never die. Do you believe, Martha, says Jesus? Do you believe? And brethren, I've got this question for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Whoever believes in Jesus shall never die. Going on to verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Mary runs out to meet Jesus. She needs Jesus in a time of death. Friends, you need Jesus in a time of death. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary believes Jesus could have prevented death. Do you see that? We got the second time here somebody says something of this species. Mary believes Jesus could have prevented death. Could have prevented death if only he had gotten here in time. Going on to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Death troubles Jesus. You know, we think of Jesus as far off, as though he's some sort of spirit mist with no personality, as though he's a God of the nations, the God of Islam, far away, who gives commands but is unknowable. But death troubles Jesus. It's not natural and it's not right. We were not created to die. He loved and he wept. Jesus knows our fear, knows our sorrow over death. He loves us. Verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Now notice this. The crowd believes Jesus could have prevented death. This is the third time. What do you think that's about? Do you think these are just superfluous words laid in here into the text? Do you think God isn't concerned about patterns and numbers and his holy inspired word? We've got the crowd here for the third time saying the same thing that Martha and Mary have said. The crowd believes Jesus could have prevented death if only he'd gotten here in time. The third time. Friends, when you see threes in the scripture, you're supposed to say, what's going to happen next? Something's about to happen. Something new is about to happen. Now notice here, we have a cave. We have a dead man in it. He's been in there for 4 days. We've got a stone over the front of this cave tomb. This should be keying in the disciples when in just a few short days they're going to see something similar, but something's going to happen on a third day. We see here that we've got this cave and a dead man and 4 days with him in it and a stone in front of it, and death has won. Or has it? Or has it? Verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha says, why? Death has won, and Lazarus will be returning to the dust. Now imagine the scene, friends. The stone's rolled away. I'm sure the odor from that tomb would have just poured out onto the crowd. When you've got death like that so close and decay in a hot climate, the stench of death almost is palpable. You can cut it with a knife. It almost feels like it's made out of liquid. It rolls out on the crowd of people gathered round. There's no indication in the text that anything miraculous has happened at this point. There's a dead body in there, and as shafts of light enter into the open tomb, people can see a mummified man wrapped up in cloths, prepared for death, the stench of death returning to dust. He lies in there. Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe? You shall see the glory of God. Verse 41, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. I want you to know something about this text, friends. Jesus is all in. Jesus is all in. It's the Son of Man against death. Now, what happens if the man doesn't come out? Jesus, at this point, has done many miracles and many signs. He's preached the word. He's walked on the water. He's fed the 5,000. He's cast demons out left and right as he's gone around the land of Israel. And now, if this doesn't happen at this moment in time when people in Jerusalem are seeking to kill Jesus, are looking for a way to discredit his ministry, Jesus is all in. It's the Son of Man against death. Is there any bigger enemy? Is there any bigger enemy? He defeated Alexander the Great. He defeated Julius Caesar. Death defeated Genghis Khan. He defeated Napoleon Bonaparte. He defeated Adolf Hitler. A time like this in which we live is a time when we all face our greatest enemy, he who will not be thwarted, death. At a time like this, we're reminded that Jesus is all in. It's the Son of Man against death. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. Now, most of you know the story. But maybe some of you kids, this might be the first time you've looked at the story of Lazarus in the tomb. Let's see what happens here in verse 44. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with him, with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him, and the dead man came out. The dead man came out. Can you imagine it, friends? A dead, bloated, stinking, rotting corpse, and now transformed at the word of Jesus back to life. He comes out because death isn't big enough. Can I get an amen to that? In the midst of this pandemic and downturn, in the midst of rioting and violence, we Christians should not be afraid of death. Friends, we Christians should not be afraid of death. We come in a long line of people who aren't afraid of death. In the early church, when there were plagues, when everybody was running out, when the Roman magistrates were fleeing, when the doctors ran away from the cities, it was Christians who were not afraid of death because Jesus had risen from the dead, who went into the danger. At times when there was rioting and violence in the ancient world and in the Middle Ages, it was Christians who ran into the sound of gunfire, into the sound of danger, because they knew that death had been defeated. We're going to die in this age unless we're alive on the day when Jesus comes again, but we will rise again. We need to tell this generation that we can't hide from and ignore death. We live in a generation where we want to run away from death and pretend like it's not going to come for us. And when people die, we take them off to the funeral home and we make them look like they're alive and we don't want to touch them. We don't have cemeteries anymore at our churches where we go have picnics because of the idea that one day we will all rise together and there's no reason to fear death because we're in Christ, the one who's risen from the dead. We need to tell this generation that they can't hide from and ignore death, but we can find a cure for it. We will be raised from the dead because death isn't big enough to stop Jesus. The Rock of Gibraltar is a massive rock, 1,400 feet tall, that guards the entrance to the Mediterranean Sea from the Atlantic Ocean. Who can move it? What man could move it? Standing at the end of human existence stands something else immovable that guards the limit of life, and that is death. Who can move it? What man could move it? The Son of Man can. The Rock can. If Jesus has defeated death, then what kind of people should we be? We should be absolutely, positively, confidently, hopeful and fearless, spreading the message of life and hope in a time of fear and division. I want to say to you this morning, brethren, this is your moment. This is your moment in the middle of tumultuous, historic events. Your great-grandchildren will speak of your deeds in these days. Coronavirus isn't big enough. Violence and destruction aren't big enough. This morning in the Gospel of John, we've seen that death isn't big enough. Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd bless us and buttress us, reminding us again of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, the one who is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, death. And may we rejoice in that. May we live confidently and courageously in that knowledge. And may we spread this good news even this day, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.